How was your day?
Fine.
Just fine?
No. But it is an answer I can give.
Well, what is the real answer?
Horrible. I am doing horrible. What is the point? I just don't know anymore. I thought I knew the point. I thought I understood why I got up in the morning. But today, I got this call, and it was just pointless.
Is everything pointless?
No. 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 We're great. I just feel... Oh! You ask me how I feel, and this is how I feel. Something needs to change. Maybe that something is me. I don't know.
That was great. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my teachers once gave me this example of John Wesley's preaching style. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. And so Wesley would start with a little bit of grace, and they would hit him with the law. And he'd come back with the grace again. And it's pretty apt to reading Wesley's actual sermons, though what Wesley considered grace, I don't know, it would be like, this is what I'm going to tell you today. Step one, step two, step three. And then he'd hit you with all the horrible things going on in the world. And then he'd come back with God loves you. But what is the point of hitting people with the law? It doesn't sound very nice or helpful. We all know people who have felt like they've been hit by church, who have been hit by churches that judge them, that exclude them, that constrain them. That they feel like Christianity are these constraints, are these people telling them what to do or what not to do. When the point of church is not to tell you to change, but to show you the God who gives everything for you and does not want you to destroy yourself. But I want to talk about this clap. The first part is really important, though, the part of grace. In the Wesleyan tradition, we talk about prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, that God is already with you. Before you know about God, God prepares the garden of your soul for grace to flourish. But then there's the clap, the law. And law just sounds pretty legalistic, right? That was a joke. It's supposed to be funny. It is legal, you know. That's like, there are lawyers work with the law. In Latin, in Greek, it's still kind of that same way. Jus in juris and nomos in Greek. It's still very similar of often law is telling us what we can or can't do or what can we get away with. That's usually like court trials or what can someone get away with? And then they tell them, no, you can't really get away with that. Or, oh, yes, you can. You can get away with that. But in Hebrew, it's different. Law is different. The word for law in Hebrew is Torah. And it's not just this person telling you what to do or what not to do. The judges in the book of Judges aren't just sitting there telling people what to do or not do. Torah is so much bigger than that. It first of all means the five books of Moses. The first five books of the Bible are the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As well, it is, you know, the legal teachings of throughout the law, but it's more than that. It's the way to God. The Torah is the way to God. And too often in history, Christians have been guilty of misreading Paul and misreading the New Testament as if in this anti-Semitic way, as if for Jews it's all this legalistic kind of mumbo-jumbo, and then Christ came along and got rid of all of that and everything's better. And that's not what it says in the New Testament. That's not what's going on. It's as if Paul was not himself a Jew, as Jesus was not himself a Jew, that they were Jews for a reason, and they were following the way of God. And they thought that way of God pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. But that way of God points to the fact that there is a need for God. Torah shows us our need for God. It was given after the people were freed from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt and freed by God and wandering aimless in the wilderness and starting to grumble, well, at least in Egypt, we got eggs. All sorts of, I don't know what they'll grumble about, but grumbles, you know. You move on, and something slightly different, and you think it's the end of the world. And that was, you know, suddenly they're not slaves. At least we knew where our food was coming from. And then God gives them the way. The way to show their need for God. Just because they're no longer slaves in Egypt does not mean they no longer need God. And so they're given this way. Torah shows our need for God. It is not a hammer over our head, bonking us back into shape. It is a path to point to our own future, to what we were created to be. Torah shows our need for God, and that need is so often the hard part. Because when we admit our need for God, it means that I am not complete in myself. So often we're presented this ideology of freedom, that freedom means not having any needs, not having any wants. But that is not the freedom expressed in scriptures. That's not even a true freedom. That's a freedom that assumes that the only free people are the super wealthy who get to fly everywhere they want and have no wants or desires. That's not any God I worship. The gospel of Jesus Christ explicitly says that you cannot rely on yourself entirely. You're not going to save yourself. But when we are hungry, when you got that rumble in your tummy, as I often do on Sundays because I forget to eat, what I need is food, right? Like when you're thirsty, when your lips are parched, you need water. If you're feeling lonely, you need companionship. But when you realize you cannot save yourself, what do you need? What do you need? And we should think of salvation expansively and not in some limited way, the ways it's so often been presented. Salvation is not something for just after you die. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, not just the Omega. He's not just the Omega for us, but for right here and now. There is something more for us. Or to reframe the question, how do you matter? How do you find meaning in this world, and what happens when it all falls apart? That was the point of this drama that Lucky and Pat wonderfully did. A brief glimpse into a conversation that many of us have had in our lives. What do we do when we don't know what we want to do anymore? What do we do when the life we think we had is no longer there, and we're confronted with that reality? What happens when these palaces of self that are so pristine that we think everything is going right and they just fall crumbling down? And I think this is what Paul is getting to in Romans 7. In the heart of that passage, I do not do the things I want to do. Romans is the last letter he wrote. That's what scholars think. It was near the end of his life. It was on his way to the journey. It's the summation of all of his studies and his preachings and his travelings. And he gets this. He's the mature Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And we get to Romans 7, and it seems like it's all falling apart. He's still doing the things he doesn't want to do. He's this apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet he too has struggles and challenges. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be sad all the time. I don't want to feel aimless. I don't know if it's the bottom, but it's feeling pretty rocky. The amazing thing about grace is that you don't have to hit rock bottom to turn your life around. Sometimes it feels like that's the only way, but it's not necessary. Jesus doesn't say, go and hit rock bottom and then come and follow me. He says, drop your nets. Drop your nets and follow me. The disciples before Jesus came were not at the end of their line. They were fishermen. They were just going about their business. They were probably taking care of their parents at home. They weren't at the bottom of the barrel. Their life was fine. Life was what they were had accepted it to be. They were living life like you and me. And then Jesus came along and said that there was more. There was more for them. Living for yourself is not fully living. Living for your family or for your job is not fully living. It's not living up to what you were created to be. Paul does not say, okay, you are saved by hitting rock bottom. He says you are saved by grace through faith. You are saved by grace through faith. Matthew 15 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, the gospel reading for today. It's a really challenging one. This woman comes up to Jesus, and Jesus ignores her. And we're like, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you were Jesus. Why are you being so rude? And so there's a lot of details. A lot of details in it. I wanna just reread it briefly. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and cried. First of all, the Canaanites were there before the Israelites came back. And so she's someone who's there who probably thinks of the Israelites as the colonists who've come. It's her land, but why is she listening? So she's ethnically very different than the people coming in. But she comes to Jesus and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, O Son of David. O Lord, Kurios, Son of David. These are religious exclamations. This is not a secular title that Jesus ever carried. Kurios is the word translated for Adonai in Hebrew, which is the tetragrammaton, what's all the four letters, the sacred name of God in the Old Testament. And so this Canaanite woman, who is not a Jew, is referring to the sacred name of God when she is referring to Jesus. Have mercy on me, O Lord. My daughter is severely possessed. But Jesus did not answer her with a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying after us. The disciples always seem to be annoyed by people. I feel like I could relate. I could relate to the disciples. And then Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the woman came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. She came again. And then he answered, it is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But then she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered her, O woman, of great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. It's a very complicated passage. I'm not going to go into all the details today. I want to focus on that last part. Be it done for you as you desire. Be it done for you as you desire. This woman, the Canaanite woman, does not turn away from Jesus. She knows that only he can save her daughter. She seeks him out against adversity, against the taboos of the culture. She seeks him out because she knows that only he can save her daughter. There is a need there. There is a need there. This need for God. You can't understand the good news until you realize you cannot save yourself. The disciples didn't see what she understood. And when Jesus says, be it done for you as you desire, what he's saying is your desires are my desires. That this woman, in crossing over the boundaries that culture had oppressed upon her, had found the desires of God, the desires of life and wholeness. That is the need for God. For most of the summer, for those of you who have been here, we've been doing this series on telling the story, where we have shared with a person sitting next to us a story of God's action in our life, a story of wonder, a story of beauty. Good news. Good news. Good news is not just sharing an entire apologetic argument about the existence of God. It's saying, you know what? Something special happened to me this week. I'd like to tell you about it. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus on what this good news is. And the beginning of good news is realizing that we need it. We build up these illusions of strength, but it does not take long to see the brokenness of this world. It does not take mobs of tiki torches and hate mongering and murder to see the brokenness of this world. When we open our eyes, we see the brokenness all around us. We see a world that is not as it should be. We see unnecessary suffering. We see people with beautiful souls being persecuted and torn up. When we get to those points, when we find out, we realize we are going to do things we don't want to do. We're going to fall short of who we want to be. We are going to disappoint ourselves and disappoint our friends and our family. And we will keep doing this until we let go of trying to save ourselves and we lay down our nets. God meets us where we are, but God does not leave us there. God meets us where we are, but God does not leave us there. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you at the same place where God met you? Have you stayed in the same place? Have you been growing in grace? Or are you treading water a little bit? Still casting that line, not ready to give up the nets. And faith is not a commodity. You can't purchase it and wear it like a flag pin or something like that. You're not suddenly awake one day like, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm done, moving on. I'm going to go get my other merit badge. I did have a long conversation with a member at a former appointment. I was able to dissuade him of this, but his concept of faith was the Boy Scout way of you get a certain number of merit badges, and then you go before God, and God sees how many merit badges you've earned, and then you either get in or don't. This is not Christianity. It's a very different ideology, but that's often presented that we need to earn and get our merit badges, and then we're done. And we don't have to work on those kind of things anymore. Okay, we did our nice thing this week. We're done with being nice to people. We did our good service. Okay, it's all done. Faith is not a commodity. You don't just purchase it and acquire it. We are not finished when we first believe. We must face new challenges like Romans 7, like Paul, near the end of his life, realizing he still does not do the things he wants to do. We must rely upon mercy and welcome the humility of realizing that we still cannot save ourselves. No matter how much we believe in God, the point is that we cannot save ourselves. And sometimes it seems like if you've been a Christian for a long time, you should have that kind of stuff figured out. It seems like if you're a pastor of a church, you should have that kind of stuff figured out. But we cannot save ourselves. We cannot make the world a better place on our own. And part of understanding our need for God is realizing that we are not fully ourselves unless we live for others. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, not the light of your own house. You're not supposed to light up your house and close the blinds so that nobody else can see the light. The salt of the earth, not the salt for your own little clique. A city upon a hill to live for others. Good news is always twofold. There's good news for you as an individual. The good news of mercy, of forgiveness, that you are loved, that you are not forgotten. But there's good news for the people everywhere in the world. especially for the broken and the oppressed. Because good news is never just about you or me. And accepting good news, and accepting the good news that we are the children of God and the possibility of friendship with God, we accept the mantle of being heralds of God's good news, that the kingdom of heaven is near, that there is life and healing and mercy and forgiveness for all. There's true peace. That God is not this big puppet master far away telling us what to do or what not to do. God is not so far away but came near in Jesus Christ. As near as possible. So on the social media site Twitter, some of you may know of it, there's a lot of things called memes. And which are just like images with jokes. Jokes are funny. I like jokes. And there was an image from whenever the movie The Passion of the Christ. And it was with Mel Gibson and the really, really violent view of Christ's death. And it was a picture of the actor who played Jesus, who was like ready for the crucifixion. So he's covered in blood. It's all covered. He's got the crown of thorns on. But he's sitting in one of those acting chairs, like behind the scenes. And then Mel Gibson is all done up and he's like explaining a scene. And then the caption for the picture was, "This is me explaining my pain to Jesus." Which I thought, like, wow, that's worth all of social media just for that one. Because it's so true. God is not so far. God is here. God understands. We don't need to explain our pain to Jesus. We don't need to explain why we don't feel comfortable dropping our nets yet. God understands. And this is good news. It is news and it is good. It is news that we are forgiven. It is always news that we are loved. And so I grew up in my household growing up, my parents read the paper every morning at 6 a.m. And so, which is, I think, a great habit. I don't read physical papers anymore, but when you read a newspaper, most people skim through until you find something that's interesting, right? And so all the news that's there is not necessarily news for you and that kind of thing. And I think it's so important to latch on to when we say good news. It's that same kind of word as the newspaper. And the good news is that it's good for you. It's not just good for someone else. And if it's good for you, it means it's good for others. Love and forgiveness is good news. And so we are left with the question, which news do you want? Do you want the news of self-reliance, the news of bootstraps and competition? It may seem like good news if you realize you don't have to care for anybody else in your life, if you realize you can shut people out. Nobody is going to force you to avoid exploiting others, but you are just destroying yourself. You're just destroying yourself. So do you want that news? Or do you want the good news of peace, which cannot be contained in itself? As Gregory of Nyssa says, "Since we think of Christ as our peace, we may call ourselves true Christians only if our lives express Christ by our own peace." Only when we express that peace of Christ. I want to end today with the good news of Isaiah 58. I have a teacher who once called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel, because Isaiah so often points to who Jesus is, as real as anywhere else. And I think in Isaiah 58, we find clearly both our own need for God, as well as the amazing privilege it is to participate in the kingdom of heaven in the here and now. And here's what it says, that we are called to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I don't really like military metaphors, but I think this is a great one, that When we follow God, we can go so fast that we don't have to worry about protecting our backside. That's what the rear guard does. The rear guard helps to prevent an army from being flanked. And so God is our rear guard. We can just go forward in faith and not hesitate to worry about what's going to happen behind us. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, if you take away the pointing of the finger, if you take away the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. For the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water do not fail. You shall be like a watered garden, full of life. That is the good news, to be full of life, to be who you were created to be overflowing in love for others, to be overflowing in love for God and love for yourself, and realizing that you are worthy of love, and realizing that your neighbor is worthy of love, and realizing there is more for you in this world than you can possibly imagine. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.